We stopped at verse 7. We're going to start with verse 8. It's interesting. He's going to repeat a part of this statement toward the end. But remember Titus, he mentions roughly three times grace, and mentions he's going to mention roughly seven times good works. And you'll see there the connection again. And we're going to see the word come up, heretic. And it's only used one time. And we're going to understand how much of the present day teachings are heretical when they start to separate grace from fruit, faith from works, a person's profession from their practical lifestyle. You'll find this is not in apostolic teaching. This is a modern heresy that most of the churches have picked up on to make people comfortable and their mental assent to religion, so they can be assured that they're right with God when really they're not right with God. When they can be assured that they're in Jesus when they're not in Jesus. When they can be assured that they are a good tree when they're not bringing forth good fruit. And we're going to see the apostolic teaching and the teachings of Christ were always practical. And they were always black and white. It's today that we have the mixture and people trying to separate the word, and it's called mishandling the word of God. And they've done this for a reason. This is why we've got 2 billion professing Christians in the world, because the Christian standards have been so lowered that they can include anyone if you give some verbal assent to something. This is what Constantine did in the 3rd century. He made everybody give verbal assent that Jesus was the Son of God, and the whole Roman Empire became a Christian overnight. But they didn't give up their pagan religions. They just mixed it with it. So you can see why she's called the great whore. She accommodates anyone. God does not. God makes it very plain through apostolic teaching. He said, if you come out from among them and be separate, be different from them, he said, I will receive you. Notice the condition. You had to come out from among them. And see, many are being told today, come to Jesus as you are. Scripture don't teach this. Scripture teaches repentance and a change of heart and will. You know, and see, again, they're making it easy for people, but they're giving them false Christianity. And they're giving them false doctrine that are assuring people in lies, which the Scripture will not substantiate a lie. The Spirit only bears witness to truth. He will not bear witness to a lie. So this is why many will come to him in that day, saying what? Lord, Lord. And they'll know he's Lord, and they believe he's the Son of God. And they'll go straight to hell, cursed of the Father, with that knowledge. But see, he will say something interesting, remember. You did not do, the word is work, bear fruit. You did not do the will, obey the will. You did not submit to his lordship. So that blows the theory that Jesus can be your Savior and not be your Lord. See, that's a heretical teaching. That blows the theory that you can be in Christ Jesus and not submit to him. It's foreign to Scripture, but not foreign to much religious teaching today. Okay, notice he's talked about justified by grace. And again, when he's using the word good works, as James used, and Paul and John used in different variations, they never were talking about a person's past works to earn them salvation. Because down in verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness that we have done. So he was saying there is no way you can work your way to God and get accepted by him. The only way is to acknowledge God's judgment on you as a sinner and God's sacrifice and provision made and be willing to turn to the Lord and accept this evaluation. But when he talks about good works all through the epistles, when James talks about being justified by works, then they're talking about the present working of grace and faith in a Christian. This is what they're talking about. You're going to see that apostolic teaching basically believed that grace and faith could only be detected by works and by fruitfulness. They rejected any grace or any faith. James 3 times said, faith without works is dead. So a profession of Christianity means nothing. The apostolic church did not accept it. They waited to see what? The fruit and the life. They said, when we see Christ in you, when we see you living the principles of Christ, then we accept your Christianity, not your lip service. So it's changed today, hasn't it? Today we've done the reverse. If anyone makes a verbal statement, we dare not question that. Well, you better question it. Because you might be confirming people in a lie. You know? You might be confirming people in something the Scripture cannot confirm them in. And then they will stand speechless at the day of judgment, believing they're Christians when they're not. Because they listened to false teachers, lying shepherds, and their own heart has deceived them because they are not seeking the truth at the light that God has given them. So they will stand themselves guilty. And this is why Scripture, we will see what it's profitable for. But he tells us this is a faithful saying. This is a saying that he was saying that was common among them. Now, what is it he's talking about? And Paul's talking about this. One says, what did he consider faithful? Okay? And he says, in these things I want you to affirm constantly, reaffirm, bear witness to continually. So he didn't say one time, did he? He's saying, this is something I want you to keep reminding yourself of. Now, when we get into the book of Peter in the weeks to come, you're going to see that Peter's going to mention this. His whole epistle is going to be, I'm going to tell you things you already know, but that you'll be reminded and won't forget these things. So again, people always run around looking for a new teaching and a new doctrine when they will not obey what's been given. They're going to hell. There's no hope for them. See, that's the sad thing. And we're going to see what we're to avoid and why people run to and fro. And they're ever seeking truth, and yet Amos, the prophet, says, but they shall never understand. See, because they want truth on their terms. They like the truth of God's word. Like Ezekiel, they love to hear him prophesy, the scripture said. This was God's witness to him. He says, the people say, when you speak and you prophesy, you're like a well-played musical instrument, and the people love it. But they don't do what you tell them. And so in vain they worship me. He means in deadness and emptiness. I don't accept it, but they love to hear it. So we're seeing that this kind of religion produces nothing but death. This is what James talked about when he said, faith without works is dead. It's vain. You know? If there's no practical godliness. So I'll give you another word. When you hear the word good works that's mentioned six times and works a total of seven in this short epistle, we're talking about good works. You're going to see one of the main things it implies is practical godliness. Doctrine or teaching that produces the lifestyle. This is basically what Jesus said, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Didn't say he talked about it. See, and this is why James could be so plain and examine the person's lifestyle, same as John did. And they would immediately tell you simple terms that today they love to debate. John made it so practical. He that practices righteousness is of God. And he who practices evil is of the devil. And he didn't make no excuses either way. Today they try to split this, don't they? Well, they don't really mean that. Yes, it does. And you'll see where heresy has come in. And we'll see what heresy is. But I want you to constantly, continually affirm this saying that those who have believed in God, not only believed in God, but see, they're making the profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're accepting this mentally. And that's good. We have to accept the truth mentally, don't we? I mean, that's the start. But again, that's just the start. We have to walk and continue in the truth that we've been given. We have to get it, understand it, and then proceed. And this is what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to do of his good pleasure. You always see the unity of the divine side and the human. You always see grace working, and then you see the man working. It's the same as Jesus. As I see the Father work, I work. But he willingly worked and obeyed and submitted, and we have to do the same. And to do this implies that we are under lordship. that we are not our own anymore, that we have the choice and the will to continue with the Lord. See, this is often left out today. Many people are told how to become a Christian, and they're never told that they've just entered the race. They've been told as soon as they entered the race, they overcame. Scripture does not teach this. Scripture teaches you're only overcoming as you stay in the race, and as you are called, chosen, and faithful. You'll notice the Scripture, immediately when the gospel was given in Acts, they must continue in the faith. They must continue in grace. They must continue in the fear of the Lord, for through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. He's already saying you're going to have problems between now and the finishing of the race. And we got a lot of false teaching today. As soon as someone says some little prayer, they're sealed forever, and they don't have a worry in the world anymore. It's called the doctrine of the devil. There's no other word for it. Okay, that we who have believed in God, or we who profess. Now, notice once he says, those who name the name of the Lord are to do what? Depart from evil. To see, your Christianity is not accepted by God, nor by anyone else. And see, this is what we have much of today. Many people saying, Lord, Lord, and they live worse than the world they do. And we have a word for that. We call it hypocrisy. The world loves to point that out, doesn't it, to the churchgoer and people who profess to know the Lord, and yet they don't obey Scripture. And then they run around telling people how good God's grace is while they're sleeping around on each other, and while they're liars and thieves, and talking about how good God's grace is. This is a demonic teaching. Nowhere in Scripture. Okay, so those who name the name of the Lord, those who have believed on God, what is the faithful saying? Be careful. Okay, notice he's given a warning. To maintain good works. It's interesting. To do what? To maintain. If you understand the word maintain, it means to stay in a present state. We're going to see it come up again. It means that once you have attained, you keep maintaining, okay? You just keep going. So again, when you've entered the kingdom, that's why Jesus and Paul basically said, and you that are in the Spirit, he says, then walk in the Spirit. You who live in the Spirit, then walk. Notice he always used the progressive term, that Christianity was a relationship and a lifestyle. It was never a one-time experience. That's why the Scripture gives so many warnings to the believer not to fall away, not to turn to the left or the right, not to be deceived. Notice all of this was given to the believer after he came to the Lord, not before. Isn't it interesting? And many receive the word with what? With joy. But when trial and tribulation comes, which he promised us, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, shall have tribulation and afflictions. He says, and they what? They fall away, for they have no root. They don't do what Scripture says. Ground it. Get rooted. Remember James said this. Let the implanted word get grounded in you. Why? Because he's warning you the wind's coming and the rain's coming, and your Christianity's going to be tried. And if it's not sound and you're not walking on a sure foundation, you're going to be swept away. We've seen this happen, and it's the part of the falling away. Okay, be careful to maintain good works. Okay, again, we can say practical godliness, the outworking of what grace is. Okay, these things are good and profitable. What's good and profitable? To maintain good works. Okay, let's, first of all, before we go anywhere else, I look at this. Why is it important that we be careful to maintain good works? First of all, he said it's good and profitable. But if you go over to verse 11 in the last chapter, it's connected. Okay, why? If we have to maintain good works and goodness and profitable things, the word profit here basically means helpful or advantageous. It's not more what we're thinking as making a profit, but again, that's how they translate this. It means it's good and it does produce something. Again, it's a product in it. But notice when you go back to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Notice Paul's explaining what this grace does. The grace that saves people. Okay? And it's the same grace throughout. See, people are going to try to tell people that when you were saved by one grace, and now everything else is another. This is false teaching. See, this gives people a license to sin. You know, now that I'm saved by grace, everything else don't matter. It's just for rewards. This is a doctrine of the devil. They don't understand Scripture. Scripture don't teach this. He's saying what? He's going to explain the grace that brings salvation. So you'll, and remember, this is Paul talking. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching. So we said that grace is a teacher. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is the teacher. The first thing, remember last week, we said he teaches the unbeliever is what? He's a sinner. He convicts the world of sin. And then when the person turns to the Lord, he begins to guide him into all truth. This is what the anointing or the Spirit of grace does. You know, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. So the grace of God teaches us what? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust. So he's telling us to do something with the old man or the old woman. That we should live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, is the grace you're hearing from any of these teachers saying this? No. Their grace is a license for covetousness and sin. Theirs is a fire insurance, supposedly. But they're going to find out at the end that there ain't going to be nothing to put the flame out. That their insurance policy was not paid because it was false. They're going to find out it wasn't true. So he's trying to tell us what kind of grace brings salvation. What does it do? It changes people. See, it's the same simplicity that Jesus used. If you abide in me as a branch, what is he saying? Then you receive grace for grace. But it was a continual what? As you abide, you keep receiving grace, the life of Christ. So again, and when you cease to do this, we saw what happened. He says, my Father will break it off and cut it off and cast it aside because it's unprofitable. Okay, he wants us to be profitable. Okay, so this is why he's saying we must maintain good works. Why? It's the proof that the grace that we have is genuine, that the faith we have is real, and it's not false. See, many have a false faith. And this is why even James says the trying of our faith produces something. It tests loyalty. It proves whether we really have the real thing or not and whether we're going to go on with God. See, this is the purpose of it. This is why God wants his people tested. And he provides the means and the tools to overcome. But if they're not used, we know the end result. Okay, go back to verse 8. These things are good and profitable. Okay? Hold your place, or you can go with me. 2 Timothy. Where do we see this word profitable again? 2 Timothy, verse 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable. Isn't it interesting? Scripture is profitable. What does it mean? It is helpful. It's to our advantage. This is what this word means. For what? For teaching. For reproof. For correction. And for what? Instruction in righteousness. Now, what are we to be? Good works. These things are what? Good. Okay, so we're seeing what? There has to be godly living in the present age as a proof that grace is working. But notice he goes a step forward, further. That the man of God may be complete, fairly equipped for every good work. Isn't it interesting? He brings out in Timothy, good work. What is the purpose of Scripture? The end result? Good works. That's the end result. That's the proof that grace is working. See, we have to understand this and that we have the true faith. So this is why he's telling the people in Titus that you must be careful to maintain good works because it's the only proof to yourself that you're in Christ. You know, and then we go in and we see how this is manifested as what? You keep his word. You love the brethren. And see, this sums up what good works is. It's grace in action. So Scripture teaches what? The Word of God teaches what? That his word is profitable. And grace teaches us what? Both of them teach something interesting, that good works is the end result. And again, we're saying good works is practical godliness. This includes not only ministry, but the fruit, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, the life. This is what godliness is. God working in us of His nature. And when He works of His nature in us, the outward of this is works. So when people say, well, I've got fruit and I don't have works, they're a liar. They can't be separated. If you have the fruit of love working in you from the Holy Spirit, then you automatically are going to do what? Be kind and help people. See, because love has to be kind. You see, it can't be separated. And again, John says you can't say you love someone and don't help them when they're in need. See, he says it's foreign. But many people are giving lip service and they're not carrying through. They're saying, I'm under grace. And if you study Scripture, you'll find out it's a false grace they're under. And this is why James could so easily say, then show me by your works your faith. Isn't it interesting? He didn't reverse it because he understood true faith works. True grace is fruitful. See, there was never a separation. So we'll see that grace teaches us to be profitable and maintain good works. And this is what the Word of God does. Why? It's the Spirit of grace and it's the Spirit of light. Same Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word always in agreement. Okay. In righteousness and good works. Okay, back up for a minute. Look at verse 2-7. It's the reason we're going to do this. First, the sixth time in verse 8, he says good works. Maintain good works. But notice what he repeated. It's for our hearing. Go back to 2-7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of what? Good works. What's a pattern? An example. So the true believer who is walking in the Spirit and submitting to the grace of God and the faith of God, what is he? A pattern of Jesus. We are the light of the world. It is Christ in us. This is what it means to be yoked with the Lord. This is what it means for the branch to abide in the vine. What's going to happen? The same thing that Jesus produced. It must be produced in us. Oh, we're not in the vine. He's going to make it very plain. Okay, go to 2:14. It says, what he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified himself for his own special people, zealous for good works. Isn't this interesting? Zeal. Notice no option is mentioned here, that this is an option, that you know that if you want to add some brownie points and get some rewards, well, you can do this, but you really don't have to. There's no such teaching in Scripture. You know, as if people are going to say, well, I just really don't want that. I'll be satisfied just to make it. I always tell them you won't make it because you're an evil servant and you have an evil heart. You're already telling God, hey, you know, I'm a lazy servant and I'm just happy to get in. And God's saying, I'm sorry you're not getting in because your heart's not changed. The new man isn't working in you. You know, you're looking for an easy way out, like the evil servant was. You're saying, all I want is enough to get by. See, they just have a fear of punishment. But true repentance. See, this is what Paul talked about. Godly, worldly sorrow works death. This is called worldly sorrow. When people are afraid of God to a degree, and they will serve Him out of fear, and they will do the minimum because they know He's going to judge them. And they think this is going to get them by. But Paul says it works death. See, because there is no heart change. But he says, but godly sorrow works what? Repentance. It means when we see what we are and what God wants in us, that the new man in us rises up and says, I have to change. I have to subdue the old. I have to change. You know? And I want you to change. See, this is what God said. Jesus, what? He did the will of God. He said, I delight to do your will. So a sure sign that you're not a Christian is you don't have the new man. But many people fear God that don't have God. Their conscience or how they've been taught makes them afraid. And many believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. Many of them will say, well, I hope I make it. And I always tell them, well, you won't because your hope is false. You know, I've had people tell me, I'm not a Christian, but I hope I make it. You know, and you sort of back up for a minute. You know, and I said, oh, you don't understand, you know, and you try to explain it to them and they look at you like you're an idiot. I said, you don't get it. You can't make it. You have to be. Well, you don't know. Nobody knows the Bible. You know, they start all of this kind of stuff. See? But they have formulated their own opinion of God. And they're hoping at the last day somehow they're going to weasel God to change his mind, because they've been lied to by false shepherds and told that all you're going to have to do is cry and tell God you're sorry at the day of judgment. And he's going to feel so sorry for you, he's going to let you in because he's so loving. And that's what people have told me. And you know what I tell them? I said, well, that's an interesting fact, because the people in hell are going to weep and cry forever, and he ain't going to let them out. So what makes you think at the day of judgment he's going to let you stay out because you weep and cry? And then they look at you. Then they have another answer. See? Because the spirit often is not working. Okay. So again, zealous for good works. Then look at 3:1. Obey and be ready for every good work. What are we to be ready for? Every good work. You know what this means? This is another way that Paul would say, be in season and out of season. That if we're Christians and we're following the Lord, we're to be ready at times to produce the outward show of Christianity. And how is it always expressed? Through love and obedience to the Word. That God and His providence is going to give us opportunity to express our Christianity, either by word or by deed or by both. You know, and if it's by word, that's fine, as long as we have the deed that follows. We're to give people the word. We're to encourage and correct. We're to admonish and comfort. We're to rebuke and to show kindness when it's necessary. Whatever situation God puts us in. We're not to comfort the backslider, but reproving. We're not to comfort the carnal and the worldly. The only solution for them is a sharp rebuke. See, that's the problem. People are doing the reverse of what Scripture told us to do. You know? See, Peter had strong warnings. He's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from Him. He offered no comfort for those who turned their back on God. But what Hebrews says, a fearful judgment. For our God is a consuming fire. If you go back and study where that word in consuming fire came from, he's quoting from Moses when God said, if you go after idols, I will be a consuming fire to you. God will be hell to the wicked forever. This is the wrath of God. This is the vengeance of God on the wicked. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? But see, he's warning those who turn their back on him the consequences. Okay, so what have we seen? We've seen this to be a pattern of good works. We're to be zealous. What is zeal? The word comes from a word that means fiery, stirred up. This is what Paul meant when he told Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. It means don't let the fire grow cold. Church of Ephesus, don't lose your first love. See, what is your first love? Your duty to God. And see, many true Christians can lose their first love because they still do ministry. And they're still doing outward form, but their heart's no longer in it. It's become a system to them. It's become a ritual with no life. And Jesus, being the jealous God, will not tolerate this. See, it becomes the Martha instead of the Mary. And when the Martha isn't right, she's wicked. And her religious duties appear outwardly to be good, but Jesus looks at them as despicable. So we talked about Martha. She accuses Jesus that he doesn't care for and slanders her sister right in front of Jesus. Yet she used the guise, well, it's because I've got to minister. Y'all know everything that I've got to do for the Lord. See? And Jesus saw right through this. And what did he say to Martha? Everything you're doing is going to be taken from you. Means there's no reward for. And in many cases, there's a punishment for. And then he looks over at Mary and says what? Who appeared to be doing nothing. But she was doing the greatest thing. She was sitting and listening to the Lord. She was doing the greater. And Jesus looked at her and said what? And what she has chosen, the better, will not be taken from her. Implying to Martha, everything you're doing is wasted. And yet Martha was doing this in the name of the Lord. See? So we can be very religious, and we can fool people, unless someone has spiritual discernment and sees through it, or you're around them long enough, and you'll see often that the Martha spirit is not a spirit of servitude, it's a restless spirit. It's a spirit seeking approval from people to hide their true state with God. Oh, they'll run and they'll do this and they'll do that because they don't want you examining them. They appear to be so busy. But you'll see there's a restlessness in them. And when the true word comes forth, it disturbs them. I've seen it happen. Oh, they'll run in the kitchen of the church and start doing something. They'll go clean the restroom because they don't want to hear the word, because the word corrects their state. See, it does what Jesus did to Martha. It says, you're wrong, Martha. You know, you ought to stop everything you're doing and get down on your knees and start listening. See? So it appears religiosity. It's a religious spirit often behind this. But it doesn't fool God. Okay, so zeal. We're to be fiery for the Lord. This is what it means. And again, the fire is always associated with the Holy Spirit. Our works are to be motivated and led by the Holy Spirit. Ready, prepared, instant in season and out season for whatever God brings us into. Okay, and now we're back up to verse 8. And we're to maintain good works. So what does that mean? We're to remain in that state. You know, it's not enough that we bear fruit, we're going to see. You must keep going. It's not enough to enter the race. You must continue. See? And so he will, this is what he's talking about. It's a lifestyle. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we must live in the Spirit. And then this is the flow of the vine, the life of Christ, into the believer. This is what it means to be joined to the Lord and the working of God working out in and out of us. This is basically what this means. Okay, and so it's profitable. It produces that which is good. It produces fruit. Okay, he changes his thought just a little. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. And I notice the word he uses, for they are unprofitable and useless. First off, the word up there, void, often is shun. It's not the stronger word used, we'll come up to in a minute. It means, it's this thing of just turn your back on and have nothing to do with it. Okay? What he's talking about here, and again, we have to apply it to where it fits with us and the generation we're in. Paul had to deal a lot with the Judaizers, who would become Christians and take up certain aspects of Christianity and then try to haggle and bring in all of the bondage of the Old Covenant. And see, we were set free from the ceremonial law. We were set free from the bondage of having to sacrifice and do this and do that. And even the Jew, James, that observed the law, they did it from the right spirit. You know, they understood that it wasn't earning them anything. It was a pattern, an example. So what? They were at liberty. It was not a bondage. You know. But see, to the old man and the carnal and the worldly, it's a bondage to serve the Lord. You know why? Because the natural man is at enmity with God. And he can't submit to the law of God. His nature won't let him. So he has to be changed. And if he don't want to be changed, he can be very religious. And the Pharisees were very religious. But Jesus had some nice words for them. Hypocrites, snakes, and vipers. Sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. He called them what they were. And it hasn't changed today. Okay, today we would use this. Getting involved in teachings that cannot really be proved one way or another with Scripture. One of the old methods would be, let me give you a little example. How many angels can dance on the end of a pin? Ain't no Scripture you're going to prove one way or another that they even care to dance. You see what I'm saying? And volumes are written over silly things like this. You know, what is my mansion going to look like in heaven? You know what I tell people? You ain't got one. And they go so disappointed. I said, the word mansion's not in Scripture. Go back and read the word. It's abiding places. And let me tell you another little silly thing. What on earth would you want a mansion for when everything is going to be yours? You know, why would you want to be confined to a house? When God said what? There won't even be a church building. There won't be a temple. He said, I'll be the temple. See, wherever you are in heaven, you'll be in the perfect state. You won't be clinging to objects. See, this is a part of the old nature, covetousness. This is mine. This is mine. You stay. This is myself, my property. There won't be none of this in heaven. You won't be running down the streets picking up gold bricks and putting them in your pockets. See? See, they're thinking with a worldly mind. And so when people start getting into these things, you know, visions and even dreams that are not scripturally sound are deadly if they bring wrong teachings. Now, Scripture says that one of the signs of the outpouring of the Spirit, and when people are baptized with the Spirit, they will dream dreams and have visions. But still, they must be according to Christian teaching and sound doctrine. And whatever is revealed must fall into line with the true prophetic word that tests everything. So today, we would say, and it's rightly so, let's don't get caught up in a denominational belief that is not clear in Scripture. I tell people I don't get caught up in denominations at all, because I don't recognize them, because God don't recognize them. God does not run around with a Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene tag on him. He's colorblind. He only recognizes one church. True believers. See, all of this is man's attempt to confine God or confine their own system. And see, often denominations confine God out. They sort of elevate. And see, we'll see, that's what heresy is. They will elevate certain teachings out of proportion of Scripture. And then the Scriptures that should be put in and emphasized, they won't. This is heresy. Okay? This is fault, and the Holy Spirit will not honor it. So many churches and some denominations that God worked with at one time, he left when they stopped. See, he ain't going to box the Holy Spirit in. He's only bound by what? The Word of Truth. He ain't bound by your church system or your beliefs or your opinions. And see, people think that he's going to. No, he just leaves. The Church of Sardis was very busy, wasn't it? It had a name, it was alive. And Jesus left it and was putting the lampstand out. He actually implied he'd blotted most of them out. And they didn't know it. They were still busy about their church business. Isn't it astounding? He had blotted them out of the book of life and they didn't know it. And Laodicea was just as bad. They thought they were okay. And he says, you're blind and naked and don't even know it. You're walking around naked and you don't even know you're naked. You're so blind. And they thought they were okay. And he left. So again, this is what he's talking about. We're to avoid, shun silly arguments over Scripture. This is where sometimes Cain's wife come from. Well, anybody with common sense brain, if you read Genesis, you could figure it out. Don't take too much intelligence. So you don't get into this. See, the high-minded and the intellectual, and these were the ones that Paul argued with on Mars Hill, and it was the only place he didn't start a church. You know, they want to dispute all of these things. And Paul was saying, what does this have to do for salvation and your practical godliness? Nothing. See, God isn't interested in answering carnal knowledge. This was the sin of Eve. She wanted knowledge, yet she disobeyed. And God isn't interested in giving anybody knowledge when they're in disobedience. So even people can come and sit under a teacher or a minister, and they can get the truth and leave just as dead as when they came in. Because it didn't work any practical godliness. That's why I tell you and I tell myself, if you're coming here just to get information, save your time and mine. Don't come. Even if you're being given sound teaching, if you're not applying it to your Christianity, you're going to come under a greater judgment. You're better off not to open and come into this door ever again. Because your hell's going to be greater. When God says, are you a hearer or a doer? See? So we are answerable to the life that we're given. So if we're given more, we're going to answer for more. So again, we have to be careful to maintain good works and be careful what we hear. So we're to shun foolish disputes. Okay, when he got into genealogies, contentions, again, back then, remember that it was very important to the Jew what family you came from, what line. And see, all of this is important under the law until Jesus came. And the Scripture proved his lineage and proved that he came through Mary and Joseph, and then it wasn't profitable anymore. You know, and they wanted to bring this in and say, well, you know, I'm of the tribe of this and I'm of the tribe of that. And Paul was saying, so what? You know, or I'm a Baptist and I'm a Pentecostal. I said, so what? As soon as someone tells me that, I already know they're carnal. And they're childish and they're immature. See, because they're proud of something they have no business being proud of. The Lord said, if we glory, glory in what? That you know and understand me. Not that you're a Pentecostal, a Baptist, or a Nazarene. Because God will go, ah, well, I can tell you a lot of Nazarenes and a lot of Baptists are going to hell. So you don't want to be associated with them, do you? Always be associated with God, and you don't have to worry about these other stuff. Okay? One church, one faith, one body. See? And these may be means that we minister through, but they're not to be bondages. And they're not to hold us. Our duty is to the Lord, not to any building or any group of people who deviate from Scripture. Okay, we have to be careful. So we're to avoid what strivings about the law. Again, they got back into this to the degree, that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. They took one scripture, you shall not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, and they made 100 rules. This is why if you go to Israel, and I've been twice, and if you go to any restaurant and eat, you will never find a milk and a meat product at the same table. They have to use forks and plates. Anything that meat and milk touches, they have to destroy it, or the rabbi has to cleanse it. They go into all of these. You know where they got that from? That one scripture. Would you tell me how they got that out of there? See, that's what happens when you start peddling and messing with God's word when it's clear. They made 40-some rules. This is why they attacked Jesus when he didn't wash his hands and his disciples when they went through the cornfield. And Jesus called them what they were. See, this wasn't in the law. They started adding things. They were big on washings and rituals. And, you know, same thing happens then in many of the churches people go to. You know, if you don't go to church and sing 3 hymns and don't know what hymns they are, and say the Lord's Prayer and the doxology and who knows what else, and time you got out, if you heard any words, you got 3 minutes. Striving about things that aren't important. See, because someone wanted a system. That's not the church. It's foolishness. The traditions of men. What did Jesus say? You hypocrites, you can't escape hell because you lay aside the word of God for what? Your traditions. So when any belief or system that in itself could be good or neutral takes precedence over God's word and what he's spoken, you're already in trouble. When you start putting churches and ministers and people above God's word, you're already headed for trouble. This is the test. Not them. See, people are reversing it. Well, he's got a big church, so he must be godly. Well, if that's true, then Satan must be the godliest minister in the country. Okay, let's go on. Avoid these things, striving about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable and useless. So what was Paul saying? Whatever teaching you get, whatever you get from Scripture, it is to guide you into all truth, and it's to guide you in service of the Lord. It's to be practical, and it's working. If your Christianity is not practical, then you don't have it, is what he's saying. And this is what he's telling us. You can study till doomsday, and many people do. And they run from meeting to meeting, but see, the problem is they don't obey God in their personal life. And that's why they never go on with God. This is what Amos means. They will run to this meeting, they're seeking a blessing. They want to fall on the floor and shake a little. They want someone to give them a good prophecy. You see, God don't have good prophecies for the carnal, the worldly, and the backslidden. He has a rebuke and a hard word, if anything. And sometimes he won't even give that. See? And they run around, and then when you tell them, you know, you need to get right with God. Well, I don't believe that. That's negative. Now I've got to go find someone to tell me a positive word. See? And God says, I'll send them a strong delusion. They don't want the truth. Paul said this, I will send them a lying spirit. God will do it. You say, you don't want the truth? I've got something you'll take. See, that's the danger. And this is why I say, people, your spirituality is measured by your obedience to the Lord, not even by your knowledge of Scripture. Because many Christians know Scripture in and out. They just don't obey it. Or when God, the Holy Spirit, comes and pricks them and says, I want to deal with this. And they're like, well, I'm not ready, God. I'm too busy serving you. I don't have time for this. I'm too busy serving tables. I don't have time to listen. See? They're running. And God's saying, and it's all wasted and vain. In vain you worship me because you won't obey me. See, he always pulls us back to the practical side. When God says something's important, it's important. No matter what it is, then you better lay aside everything else and say it's not important. Whatever God says is important, that means what he wants to deal with in us. And you can run with anything else you want, and you will not go anywhere spiritually. Let's take a break.